All right, so hey, why don't we do this? I'm going to hand out food for people who answer cool questions. All right, have you been listening? All right, let's see what we got here. We got some cinnamon rolls, and we got some chocolate donuts. Hey, Little Debbie's awesome. All right, so let's see. First question. Are you ready? This one's a tricky one. No, it's not really tricky. Name the name of the demons that got cast out of Jesus. You're fast. Legion. All right, do you want chocolate donut or a cinnamon roll? All right, just pick. There you go. It's like a buffet. There you go. Awesome cinnamon roll. These are like the good cinnamon rolls. Like they feel moist. They're not like the dry ones that just have cinnamon. There's, oh, good. Anyway. All right, next question. Your mom's here, so you can do what mom says or whatever.
Well, I don't know. I just don't want to.
You got, all right. Oh, yeah, don't be hyper yet. Hey, all right, so next question. Name one of the miracles that Jesus did. Hold on, because I'm not done with my question. While he was on a boat,
he calmed the storm.
That is one. Do you want a chocolate donut or do you want? Oh, donuts. See, you do have the variety. Yeah, you have number there. You have quantity over quality. All right. Let's see. What book are we studying? He's going to be all hyped up. Here you go, Mom. What? No, but you're so close. You're like, you don't know either? Proverbs. No, no. You're like almost there. Wait, hold on. He's, go ahead. Do you know? Yes! I'm assuming you want chocolate now, or do you want another cinnamon roll? All right, now you got both. You're welcome, Miss Kelly. All right. Next question. You guys are going to be fast, because apparently he's got quick hands. All right, I know. Tell me one main thing that we learned from Jesus calming the storm.
Go ahead. That you need to trust Jesus. You thought he was asleep, but he really wasn't. He was just like, boom, and calmed the storm.
Wrong.
That's actually pretty good, to trust Jesus.
Yes.
Good. Awesome. He's teaching us active faith, right? You guys are just cleaning up tonight. Man, girls, where are you? Do you not like cinnamon rolls?
I know what gospel life means.
But that may be a question. It possibly could be. What does gospel life mean? Oh!
Seeking God at the heart of your religion.
Oh, you like, did you write that down somewhere? Because that's literally, okay, that's good. Awesome. Okay, I got two things left. We got some chocolate donuts, and we get, so we get one of each. One of each. You really want this? All right. All right, here we go. What did Jesus, this one's a little more technical, all right? Keep the hand all the way down to start with, though. All right. What did Jesus say about Sabbath?
I know this. The Sabbath was made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man.
Whoa. Wait a second. Hold on. Staying in your seats with your hands starting down, I'm going to say go, and the first hand up gets it. Ready? Leaders, help me. Your hands are up.
Cheater.
Go.
It was you.
It was definitely, and you've already got something. But hey, you know, you guys get fast hands. What's up?
Yeah, okay.
What'd he say?
The man, no.
I'd run her up if she misses
no.
it.
Jack told you already.
Sabbath was made for man not for Sabbath.
All right, which one do you want?
She
really
wants
some.
She stole it from Jack.
Cinnamon roll. All right. Okay. Oh, look at that.
Jack.
She's going to share. You want to trade?
Yes.
Okay, there you go. Trade that way she can. All right, I got one cinnamon roll left. One cinnamon roll left. Here we go. Yeah, girls, come on, represent here. All right.
Be ready.
Okay.
We'll give it to you, Peyton. We got you.
Mr. Matt Denyer taught 1 week, if you remember. Well, you don't even know what I'm going to ask.
I don't know.
I have said nothing. You know what he talked about?
Yeah, he talked about the plot of land or something.
Yeah.
So you get the deer to come.
That was the time before this last time. That's no. But you're right. That was earlier in the thing. Yeah, sowing the soil, the seeds in the soil. This last time he spoke about John the Baptist. You guys remember what he talked about? What was the main point we learned from Matt that week when we talked about John the Baptist a couple weeks ago? You are a good, you're going to be so hyped up on sugar. You might want to share. Good job. All right. So you can eat your candy now. I mean, your food now, if you feel like, as long as your mom says it's okay. I don't mind, because we're all chill tonight. Okay, you guys won. All right, good job. So I got a little short video clip. I don't know if it's ready, Mr. Crawford, if we were able to play those or not because of the. We can. Okay. So we're gonna watch real quick this short clip. There's a question going to be asked, and we're going to stop it, and we're going to see if you guys are able to answer this question before they do. All right, so here we go.
Planet in our solar system takes the least amount of time to orbit the sun. What planet in our solar system takes the least amount of time to orbit the sun?
All right.
Oh, he's a Muppet.
There is a Muppet there. I don't know why, but do you know? Is that what you're guessing? Or he's guessing Mercury.
I don't know. I think Jack's right, actually.
The planet that orbits the sun the fastest. Oh. Does close mean fast?
No.
That's the big question. I don't know. Go ahead.
Wait, is Uranus still a planet in that?
Neptune? Was it Neptune? You were going to say that?
Oh, wait. It's not a planet.
You guessed that.
Okay.
All right. I got it.
What?
I was going to say
Pluto. Oh, it used to be a planet.
Earth.
Just Earth.
Let me read.
Earth?
Mars? No.
Okay,
Saturn.
We're just going to Saturn. All right, well, let's see what this lady guessed. Here we go.
I don't know. My thinking is we see the moon every night. So I'm thinking since it comes around regular every night on a routine basis, I don't know. So far, my logic has not been good, but why change? I'm going to go with the moon. I'm going to lock in the moon because I know nothing about astronomy.
Here's the good thing.
All right, what's the problem with their answer?
The moon's a moon, not a planet.
The moon isn't a planet. Oh, no. So who knows the real answer? Who?
Earth.
What do you think it is?
Jupiter.
Mercury. You're right. All right, the closest does me. All right, so. Actually, I think. I mean, I think I learned that. But anyway, though that wasn't the point. Good job, by the way. The moon isn't even a planet. So. This lady's on a television show. Can you guys tell me what the name of this television show was? You guys know?
Are you smarter than a fifth grader?
Are you smarter than a fifth grader? All right, so she's on this. Is she smarter than a fifth grader?
No.
Well, apparently on that question, she wasn't, right? She might be, but she wasn't in that question. Isn't it important to know, like especially if you're going to go on a video show program, to be able to answer the questions right? I mean, isn't that kind of the point of it? And so I think as we look at Scripture tonight, the passage that we're going to look at, there's this really, really important question that's going to be asked to Jesus. And it's really, really important that we're able to get this question right, that we don't end up being kind of like this lady when we're talking about something so important and we have no idea what the answer to this question is. And so, read with me. It's Mark chapter 10. How many of you guys get Bibles?
I do.
You do? Okay. Mark chapter 10. And we're starting in verse 17. Let's see what this really important question is that we should be able to answer. Mark 10, 17. All right, y'all there? The rest of y'all can look up on the screens. It says in verse 17, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So there it is. Did anyone hear it? What's this big, really important question that we're being asked, or that Jesus is being asked here?
Who can get saved?
Yeah, how do you get saved? Who can be saved then? What is this process of getting saved? What do I need to do to have eternal life, right? And so you have this guy who was a wealthy man, right? He said that he was a rich man. He comes up and he sits before Jesus. He has seen Jesus sitting there. He's heard about everything Jesus has done by this point. He knows he's done miracles. He's heard about his awesome teaching. By now, he knows well who this Jesus is. So he walks up and he sits down. What does he call him? Does he walk up and go, hey, you calm storms and cast out demons and heal people, son of God? Is that what he says to him?
Good teacher.
He sits down and refers to him just as a good teacher, as a man. Hey, you know a lot of stuff. I've heard you've got some wisdom. You tell people some good things, and I've heard you've done some good things. So I'm wondering something that you might be able to help me figure out here. Because I'm a businessman. You know, I got a lot of money. I've figured things out. I've made a good life for myself. Why not start looking to the future? Why not see how I can get this eternal life I keep hearing about? I want that too. I want to add it to my list of things. And so he sits down before Jesus. He calls him good teacher, like, hey, you're just a guy that might be able to help me get ahead, you know? And eternal life for him might have even just kind of been this extra thing that he's piling on his list of stuff that he has, all right? And so in verse 18, look at how Jesus answers him. He says, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And since we're in a small group, I want to hear some of you guys' thoughts because we're able to do this tonight, which is kind of cool. What do you think he's saying here? Jesus says, why do you call me good? Is Jesus saying that he's not good?
I think he's saying, like, you really think I'm God, maybe,
or
is he just going up there saying
what? Oh, all right. Yeah, you just skirted right around all my tricky little questions and went right to the point of it. So Jesus isn't sitting there going, you're saying Jesus isn't sitting there going, hey, I'm not good. You know, why are you calling me good? Right? He's kind of looking at this guy being like, let me ask you a question. Let's try to get to the bottom of what you're actually asking. Because you're asking one thing, but you really mean something else. He says, so why do you call me good if no one's good but God alone? Why do you come up and say good teacher and you're talking like I'm just a man, but you know the law really well, don't you, that you keep so well? And if you know it, then you know that only God's good. So let's get to the heart of the matter. You want eternal life? Why are you coming to me? Can a man give you eternal life? Can a man save you? Can a man die and pay a penalty for your sin and rise again from death? No, just God alone. He's the only one good enough to do this. So what was Jesus actually telling him through this? You think he was actually making a statement here? Any guesses? If only God is good, Jesus is good. Who's Jesus? God. Oh, I didn't see your hand till too late. Right? Is that what you're going to say, though?
Yeah.
Okay. He's basically looking at this guy going, I'm God. Right? But he doesn't say it in just those words yet because he's kind of walking this guy through the process. But the logic of what he's saying is, hey, I'm God. And so, verse 19, he kind of starts to explain it. Look what he says. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. He kind of lists all these commandments out for him. Why do you think he did that? Do you remember anything that we've been talking about? These Pharisees that keep coming along. Every time Jesus does a good miracle, right? The Pharisees are coming. And what are they saying every single time?
Prove it.
Prove it, right? What do they think about themselves? Do you remember?
That they're really cool.
They're really cool how? What coolness do they have? Like what makes them cool?
They don't really understand it,
do they? But they know all about it. You know, they also thought that they had like pretty much kept the whole law. Most Pharisees would tell you that they were pretty much perfect. We keep every bit of the law because that's what we believe and that's what we do. And so we're blameless. When it comes to the law, we know every point of it and we keep every point of it. And Jesus, we've already talked about a couple times in other passages, he was like, what? You guys don't even understand the law. You might keep everything it says, but you're missing the heart of the whole thing. And so this guy's coming up with a very similar attitude. He's like, I know everything about the law. He's like, I keep all of it. Look what he says next. He actually says it. Verse 20. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. I've done all that. Everything you're listing right now, I can do that. So guess what? I'm this businessman, right? I'm really rich. I'm really good at kind of controlling the things in my life and making them work out the way I want them. And so I'm going to come to you, good teacher, and you're going to teach me how to get this eternal life. And I'm going to do it really well, and then I'm going to get it. And you know how I'm going to do it? Because you're going to give me all these rules that I need. And if I follow these rules, which I'm already doing, by the way, he's like, then I'm going to be able to add salvation to my list of things I have on earth. That's a really good retirement plan. But he's trying to do it himself, right? And so Jesus is like, well, yeah, you know all these things. You say you kept them from your youth. You probably really believe that. So let's look at Jesus' response in verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing, just one thing you lack. And then here it is. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And here it is. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, before I go on and we look deeper into what Jesus is actually saying here, there's another video that I want you guys to peek at real quick. And it was on the news last night. I don't know. It's gone like viral over the last couple days. I don't know if you've seen it yet, but here it is. It's skinny. Look at that. It's a hunter, and he's sitting up in his stand, all right? He's got a camera. Yeah, he's got a GoPro on. I think he does. There's something there. What is that? I'll narrate for you. They're quick. He's really close. Yeah. All right, I'm bored. See you later. No donuts up here. They already ate them all. He's gone. All right, you can cut it there, Dave. That's a sweet video. First of all, I didn't know bears could climb trees that fast. He was just like, so that was kind of scary. But I don't know if it worked quite the same way I was thinking it was going to, because most of you were like, oh, he's so cute. I want to pet him. I was like, no. If I saw that bear and I was sitting in that thing, I was like, he's going to eat me. Like, I'm going to die. I'd be jumping out of my stand or shooting him or something. I don't know. Earlier was like, oh. But here, what if you were the person sitting in that deer stand? I was going to say a bear stand. The deer stand, and this crazy bear just comes up. What if he wasn't as nice and cuddly as that one, which actually was a pretty big bear? And you're sitting there, and you can't get down. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen a deer stand. It's this, like, really tall, skinny ladder with, like, this little platform that you're kind of sitting on very uncomfortably and just waiting for deer to come out. So this bear's coming up. You got to go right down by him to go down. You're stuck. The bear's coming up. You're just saying hello. Like, that's it. That, unless you want to jump, and then he'll probably, you know, who knows. You're pretty much going to have to face off with this bear. What if he's not friendly? What if he's coming up just like that, and you're face-to-face with the bear? What's going through your head?
Wrestle him to the ground.
Shoot
him. I'm going to die.
I'm
going to die. No. Probably.
I'm having bear tonight.
Are any of you thinking, oh, no, I'll never get to use my cell phone again? Are any of you thinking, man, my first car, I'm not going to get, like, oh, man. Are you thinking that? Or like, oh, now I don't get to play in that football game this weekend. Anyone thinking that? Like, no? No? Why don't you think any of those things? Because all those things are pretty important. Like, they consume most of our time and our lives and our thoughts and things we do when there's not a bear about to eat us. So how come when there is a bear about to eat us, None of those things make it on the list of things you're thinking about.
They're not as important.
They're just not as important, are they? Like, I don't want to die. Most of us would probably be like, Jesus, help. You know, like praying is probably the thing we're going to do. God, don't let me die. You're talking to God probably if you see that bear coming up at you. All of a sudden, what's really, really important is the one thing that's on your brain. The one thing that you're thinking. And so as this guy is talking to Jesus and he's like, how do I get eternal life? Jesus is going to kind of point that exact point out. What's the one thing that really is the most important thing? You want eternal life? Let's give you the right perspective on what life really is. And that's kind of what he's going to do here. So listen to this conversation between them. Verse 21 again. First, let's look at what Jesus does. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him. There's three big things that Jesus did right here. Can you list them? Can you find in those things I just said? What are the three things Jesus did?
He looked at him
first. He loved him. And what else? He spoke to him. He spoke to him. So this guy comes up, and first of all, he doesn't say, hey, son of God. He's like, hey, teacher dude, you know, like, just man, you know, like, and Jesus wasn't all offended and just walk away. And then on top of that, he's like, how can you help me kind of figure out the best way to attain this thing that I want called eternal life? And Jesus wasn't like, dude, you just don't get it. I'm giving up on you. Bye. Instead, Jesus looks back at him, even after he gets finished going, hey, you know what? I've never sinned either. I've kept the whole law. I've never offended the God of the universe before, which is a total lie, right? And Jesus knows that. So Jesus looks at him. That first thing is he's looking right at him. What if you were standing before Jesus and you were like, hey, Jesus, I never told a lie my whole life. What do you think he'd see when he looked at you? Oh no, he'd know the truth, right? Like you're staring at the Son of God, and we already studied how he can look right into your soul, and he knows exactly what you've done, and you're going to tell him you've never done that? You're going to lie to the face of God who knows everything. So Jesus is looking at this guy probably like, man, I know you're lying to me right now. Second, he loved him. He wasn't like, I'm so mad at you, I'm walking away. I'm done with you. He saw that this guy had sin. He saw that this guy had a need. And he loved him. What did Jesus come to do? Does anybody know? Can you quote scripture to me what Jesus' mission was? Jesus came to do what? Oh, that's exactly what I was thinking of. Good. Were you thinking that one too?
Yeah.
Awesome. We're all on the track here. To seek and to save the lost. Doesn't he do that right here? He's like, wow, you're lost. You're lying to me right now as we speak. I'm looking at you. I'm seeing it. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to seek and save the lost. I'm going to love you. And he loves this guy. And then he doesn't just stop there with this cool love and then be like, all right, good luck. What does he do after that?
He tells him what to do.
He tells him how to get the salvation that he needs. He corrects that sin in him. And so look at what he says. He says, you lack one thing. What's the one thing? Can you look at that sentence? Because it looks like a lot of stuff there when I read it. Go, sell, give, have, will, like all the stuff. Which thing is it that he's lacking in that big list of stuff Jesus is saying? Yeah, that's the problem coming up, right, in this guy's heart. But what's the one thing that he's lacking, that he doesn't have in order to be able to get eternal life?
Oh, I was going to say eternal life.
Yeah, he is. You're right, though. He's lacking eternal life right now. He needs it. But reading that, what do you think? Which thing, part of that, is what Jesus is actually commanding him to do? What's the thing he's lacking that he hasn't done yet?
Give everything else up for God.
Yeah, I haven't heard you yet. What? Faith. Which part do you think talks about the faith up there? What words? Got it. Want to help?
Go ahead.
Follow me. Follow me. You see, sometimes we can get distracted because Jesus says some really awesome stuff we need to note here, but we don't need to stop at the first part where he says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That's how you get salvation, right? If you sell everything you own, if you do radical, crazy, nuts things for the gospel, then guess what? Then you'll be saved. Wait a minute. So you're telling me to do things for my salvation? How's that any different from what you just told me a minute ago when you said following the law and doing things doesn't get me salvation? You just told me that, Jesus. And now you're telling me to go do more stuff. Give to the poor. Do good deeds. How's that getting me salvation? Oh, wait a minute. Jesus isn't saying that's what gets you salvation. You guys got it right. What he's actually saying is follow me. You follow Jesus to get the salvation. So why do you think then, you guys are so smart tonight, you're kind of preaching for me, why do you think he adds all that other stuff beforehand? What does he mean then? Why is it important to go and sell everything that we have and give it to the poor and give up all of our stuff? Yeah.
So then you can have treasure in heaven.
Absolutely. We get this treasure in heaven, right? Which comes after salvation, so that's how we know it's not to save us. Yeah.
And like you can focus on God better.
You can focus on God better. Do you think, all right, you go before I talk anymore. Yeah, it shows like this absolute dedication to Jesus. Not like I'm trying to earn it, but like I love Jesus more. So, as we look at this, right, and Jesus is having this conversation with this guy, and he's saying, hey, listen, sell your stuff and give it to the poor. Do you think he's just talking about his stuff that he has? Hey, your iPad, that's really nice. In order to follow me, you've got to go sell that iPad. You've got to give it away right now. You think that's what Jesus is trying to tell us tonight? You guys are going to go home, get all your cool stuff out of your room, and like bring it out and give it to like some guy under the bridge. Is that the message? Is that what we're getting at? No. What is it Jesus is saying?
Follow him.
To follow him. And you know how we follow him the best?
By putting him first.
By putting him first. So Jesus should mean more than any of the stuff this guy has. And Jesus is looking into this guy's heart and he's talking to him personally. Remember, we just saw that. He looked at him. He loved him. He was seeing this guy's heart. And so on an individual basis, he knew this. In order for you personally to really be able to do what I'm about to tell you to do, follow me. I'm looking at your heart right now and I see what it's going to take for you. You're literally going to have to take your stuff and sell it. Because here's the deal. Unless you're able to surrender to me and love me more than anything else, you're never going to be able to even glimpse salvation. Because salvation is taking your life and surrendering and depending on Jesus only. How can you depend on Jesus if you're depending on all your stuff? You come up to me and you're like, hey, how can I figure out salvation the best? You're trying to figure out salvation. Like, you really don't even get it. It's saying, hey, I completely and totally trust Jesus alone. And if you have all this stuff distracting you, you're not going to be able to hold on to Jesus and be like, look, I need you. You're not going to be able to bow before Jesus because you're bowing before other things that you're worshiping in your life. And so it's not a matter of selling all your stuff, but guess what? In order to follow Jesus well, the way Jesus is talking about, you got to be able to say, hey, I care more about him than anything else in my life. And God, if you call me to go do this stuff, I will. And if you call me to give everything up, I will do that because I'll be obedient. But the doing it isn't what saves you. The following Jesus is what saves you. And if you really are following him, then you'll be willing to say, hey, whatever you want, Jesus, take it. So this guy had this big perspective change that Jesus threw on him here in this chapter. All right. All of a sudden, he hears this. And what does verse 22 tell us that how he reacted? Disheartened. What does that mean? Anyone know?
Sorrowful.
Yeah. Sorrowful. Good word. It is.
He wasn't looking for that.
Yeah, he's frustrated. Like, that's not the answer I wanted, Jesus. I can't do that. Like, Jesus is looking in his heart. He knows, right? Jesus pretty much told him. And so he looks back. He's like, I can't give up my stuff. I can't give everything away. I've spent my whole life getting this stuff. And so what does he do? It says he went away sad or sorrowful because he just had so much stuff he couldn't bear to separate himself from. Now listen, in order to follow Christ, we got to be willing to say, hey, Jesus, you're the most important thing in my life. Then look at verse 23. His disciples are sitting there and they're like hearing all this stuff. And so here's what happens. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed. Will you remember that word for me? Amazed, real quick. After Jesus says this first thing, they're amazed. Okay, say it for me.
Amazed.
Amazed. That's when we're going to remember at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. He doesn't even say just for rich people there, does he? He just says it's hard to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's been a lot of a lot of people have kind of taken this thing. I don't know if you guys have heard this before, but the eye of the needle. Have you ever heard what that means? I've heard a lot of different opinions on it. There's one really popular one.
The one where you put the thread through the little loop at the end.
Yeah, have you ever seen a needle that you sew with? It's got a little hole in the top, and that's where the thread goes through, and you tie it off. And then you sew with that, and it kind of pulls the thread through. It's a really tiny hole, right? Have you ever tried to put the thread through that hole? Sometimes you got to lick the thread so it's like really like straight because it's got little fuzzies. Or else you just keep doing this, and it just keeps popping out all over the place. It's hard to get it in there. It's hard to do that. There's a lot of people that think that the eye of the needle was this city gate. It was a very small city gate, and so camels couldn't even fit through this little teeny gate. I didn't find any research that actually supported that view, but that is another view. The biggest thing that I saw was that Jesus was really talking about this tiny, teeny needle. And he was talking about a real camel. And if you took this thread and tried to put it through the eye of a needle, how much harder would it be to take a whole camel and stick it through that eye of a needle? Impossible, right? Now, whether it was a city gate or an actual needle doesn't really matter. The point is, both ways, Jesus is making the same point. It's really hard to take something really big and put it through something really small, isn't it? It's basically impossible. Well, when he's talking about people that can't give up their lives, the things they love in their life, he's saying it's really hard for that type of person to ever surrender completely to Jesus because they love their stuff or their family or their sport or their fun or themselves too much to ever bow down before Christ as their king and surrender. So he's saying it's really difficult. And his disciples, remember, what were they? Amazed. Thank you. They were amazed when Jesus is saying this. And then look, verse 26. All of a sudden, Jesus said the camel thing, right? And now look at what they are. They were exceedingly astonished. So first they're amazed. Now they're, do you think exceedingly astonished is even more like, whoa? Do you think that? Yeah, sounds like it, doesn't it? So say exceedingly astonished for me. Okay, now they're like, what? Jesus, you are blowing our mind right now. We can't even understand. And he says to them, then who can be saved? There's the question of the day. If you are you smarter than a camel, all right, instead of are you smarter than a fifth grader, would you be able to answer this question? Then who can be saved? If it's that hard, it seems pretty impossible because everybody has stuff. Everybody has a good, nice church that they go to. It's hard to separate out of your nice building and your nice this and your comfy blue seats that you sit in and a really nice band. It's hard to separate from my nice house and my family and my life and everything I have organized here. This is my life. And if it's that hard, then how is anyone ever going to get saved? So let's hear from the good rabbi himself. Let's hear from Jesus, the Son of God himself. He says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible. Let me just answer that question for you. It is. We're saying this big, big camel is going to fit through a little tiny needle. It seems impossible. Yes. You know, they're all like, yeah, because it is. It is. There's no way man is ever going to go before Jesus and go, I surrender willingly. Here I am. So then how do we do it? Can you read there and tell me what the answer is then?
With God.
With God. God's the only way we're able to do this. Jesus himself has to approach us like he does in this passage and go, hey, I got to give you salvation because you can't do it yourself. And so they were exceedingly astonished. Their minds are blown. They ask this question. Look what Peter says in response to that then, verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, he's kind of scared probably at this point. Like, oh, Jesus is going to think we haven't done enough. I better point out to Jesus just what we've done. Ready? We've left everything, Jesus, and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land. 100-fold, how much is that? Okay, so is Jesus saying that if you, let's say you give up everything right now, you're just like, all right, I'm giving up everything. I'm just going to take one backpack. That's it. It has a pair of underwear and a t-shirt in it and another pair of shorts. That's it. That's all I got. And the shoes that are on my feet. That's it. And I'm going to go to Africa. I'm done with all this stuff here. I'm going to just move over there and just wander around, tell people about Jesus. I'm giving everything up. Okay, what are some things you just gave up? What'd you leave behind?
All my electronics.
All your electronics. All right. Your house.
My parents.
Your like whole family.
That'd be fun, though.
Okay, so now what's 100? So Jesus is saying, if you did that and you just left all that, are you going to now get like 100 times more electronics and 100 houses if you left one house?
Well,
is that what he's saying?
Times better stuff.
What is it that's 100 times better than everything you left behind? God himself. He's like, you love this stuff so much, you have no idea what it's worth. Is any of this worth a relationship with the God of the universe? Not just 100 times better, but infinitely better is the God of the universe than anything you could have here on earth. Now, he's not saying, hey, in order to be a good Christian, go just throw all that stuff away. Remember, he's not saying that, but what he is saying is, what do you value the most? What do you love the most? Do you truly understand how amazing your God is? Do you value him as being 100 billion times better than anything else you have here? Because it's not bad to have stuff. It's okay. You know, if it was bad to have stuff, guess what? God would be the most evil being in the universe, right? Because everything's his. He's got a lot of stuff. God owns everything that exists and that doesn't exist. So that can't be right. What's evil is, what do you value the most? Do you value that stuff more than you value God himself? And so that's this change of mind that he's trying to give Jesus. And then he says this. So you get 100-fold. But then he says, with persecutions. What's this word persecution? We talked about this a little ways back. We talked about the churches in Revelation just before that. What's persecution mean?
Is it like trial or something?
You like trials?
Like being
Like when Sally got pushed down the stairs.
Like when Sally got pushed down the stairs? Yes. Now, was that an actual story?
Yeah. No, not really.
It was just an illustration? Okay, good, because I didn't want to like laugh, and it was like something real, and I was like, oh, wait, okay, just a story. Okay, good, now I feel okay.
Sally.
No, I didn't want to disrespect. Yeah, but you're right, it was like when Sally got... So, persecution is when bad stuff happens. He just said you got 100, this is worth 100 times any of the best stuff you have with persecutions. Wait, what? It's really, really good, but then like, I'm going to get beat up every time I leave my house? Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? How's that really good? How are these two things together? He said, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus, you're confusing me now again. Any ideas? How can all that happen at once? Yeah. You see, during this time, the rabbis, those were like the Jewish like leaders and teachers, thought of kind of the world is being cut up in two parts. One was like this present time right now that we all lived in, and it was time of persecution, all right? This trials and bad stuff happening and pain. But soon there would be this time where all of a sudden there would be everything like perfect. You'd have eternal life. Everything would be great. And so there were these two eras. And what Jesus is saying is, no, there are two eras. But right now, as I am here on this earth, those two eras we're talking about are overlapping, because you have this promise, this new covenant in me that I'm here, of this eternal life. And it starts the second you get to know me. But you're still living in a broken planet, in a broken world. And so the reality of persecution is still happening right now. So we're kind of caught in this middle period where, hey, bad things could still happen, but guess what is even better than the worst thing that could ever happen or the best thing you could ever have? It's Jesus. He's covering all the bases here. There is nothing better than me. I had to learn how to ski when I was really little, okay? Because we lived in New England. And my dad took me up to this mountain, and he stuck me on the mountain, and he's like, all right, here you go. And he gave me these two little pole things. Have you guys ever skied? Any skiers? All right, poles. You use these poles and get a little like metal spike things in the bottom of them. And you kind of use them to push so you can get like good speed and stuff. But they're not used for balance, all right? They're not crutches. You guys ever seen crutches? Anyone ever use crutches? They're used to keep you up when you only got one leg going, right? So crutches are used for balance. Ski poles are not used for balance. Why would you not want to stick your poles in the ground if you're scooting down a mountain on your skis? You're going to fly off your skis. They're going to stick in, and then boom, you're going to do a flip, right? It's not good. Well, my dad's like, here, you got to learn how to ski right. Here's your poles. And he's like, here you go. Boop. pushes me right off the mountain. Like, that's how he taught me. Oh, thanks, Dad. You know, like, whew, here I go. Woo, like goofy, right? So I'm going down the mountain. Well, that's when I learned that, hey, you don't stick your poles in when you're starting to fall. Because when you stick your pole in, boom, this one stays. And then, uh-oh, let me stick this one in to stop. Oh, now this one stays. But guess what the skis want to keep doing? Woohoo! Yeah, there ain't brakes on skis. It's not like you step the brakes. So my skis keep going. I do this flip. There's people around me. I'm grabbing, like trying to grab people. They're going down with me. We looked like this huge, gigantic snowball that just kept going down the hill. All right, here's the deal. As I was falling, what I needed to remember was not that I need to lean on all these other things and grab for other people to hold me up. I needed to trust that my skis that I was already on were going to take me down that mountain well. I did. There's probably a video somewhere, actually. My dad laughing behind it. But anyway, I needed to trust the skis. You guys get it? I think it's the same principle here. This guy is reaching for all sorts of different things to try to get his salvation, and he's not trusting the one thing that could actually take him down that mountain. The one thing that could actually give salvation was the guy he was sitting in front of. Not just a teacher, not just a guy, but the Son of God. He's sitting at his feet and he's missing it completely. Jesus, you're more important than anything else. And I want to lean on you and you alone. And the second he started to lean on his poles there, boom, 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 right? And then he walks away and he's like, forget it, I can't do that. My heart is that every single one of us that's sitting here tonight is going to recognize that our Jesus really is 100,000 billion times better than anything else in our lives. And that if we want to truly believe in Jesus Christ, we need to say, Jesus, you mean more to me than anything. I'm depending on you and just you for salvation. All right? Will you pray with me? Father, we do love you and we thank you that Jesus looks at us and he sees us for who we are. And he loves us in spite of our sin, in spite of everything about us, God. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you didn't stop there. Lord, that with every single one of us that's hearing this message, God, we're hearing about Jesus Christ, your Son, who died, who gave everything for us so that all we have to do is surrender to you. And say, Jesus, I depend on you alone to save me. With me, it's impossible, but Lord, with you, it is possible to do a work in me and save me, and so we need to trust you alone. And Father, I just pray that each of us that's here tonight would do that, Father, that we'd be confident in that fact that you are our Savior, that we could trust you alone and lean on only you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.